Well, good morning, everyone. This past week, my wife and I celebrated our 16-year wedding anniversary. It feels like only yesterday. She was walking down the aisle. I was bawling my eyes out like a baby. In that time period, though, in the last 16 years, we've learned some things. We've learned a lot of things, and particularly I've learned a lot of things. I had a lot of growing up to do. And if you're married today, you probably know about the learning that happens in a marriage early on. One thing that we both learned as part of the last 16 years is that words are important. Husbands, you know that. We all know that. Words are important. And maybe you have in your marriage some words that act almost like hand grenades that are thrown into a conversation. Words that if you use those words, someone is going to have to duck and cover. And those words in our house are always and never. Always and never. These broad, sweeping, absolute kinds of words that are almost like a nuclear detonation goes off in any conversation. Immediately, when the word always is used or when the word never is used, the other person, whether it's myself or Sherilyn, we go on the defensive. Because always means always. Never means never. We like to substitute sometimes always when we should be saying sometimes, frequently, often. For example, you always leave the cap off the toothpaste. Well, that's not true. I don't always do that. You never take out the trash. Well, are you forgetting about those 7 times I've done that in the last 16 years? Always and never. I'm sensitive to this word, to these words. And I'm sensitive to it not only in our marriage, but I'm sensitive to it in the way that I preach. Because I could stand up here and with this broad, sweeping statement say, we never study our Bibles like we should. Is that true? That might be true for some people. But then I've got Don Johnson staring me in the face right here, and I guarantee him and many, many other people here that doesn't apply to. I need to be very careful about when I say always or when I say never, how I make these broad, sweeping kinds of statements. And it's that sensitivity that made Jesus' words in Matthew chapter 28 jump off the page at me. Because I consider these words to be very strong. And when Jesus uses these words here, he is being intentional about it. And he means what he says. So we're going to look at Matthew chapter 28, verse 18. Now, in the context back up here in verse 17, his disciples were there. The 11 disciples were there with him. And when they saw him, they worshipped him. But some doubted. And so Jesus here is offering them what we typically know as the Great Commission. Jesus is offering them something to help firm up their unbelief, to help firm up their doubting. And so he says in verse 18, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. How much authority? All authority has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Jesus here uses the word all and always 4 times. And what he's really doing here is describing to us our mission statement, our purpose. This is what we are supposed to be about. Yes, I know he was giving this to the disciples at the time. But you can see this message echoed all throughout the New Testament. This is our work. Jesus uses some very broad, sweeping, authoritative, totally encompassing words here to talk about our purpose and about who he is. And the word in the Greek that's used here is the word pos. Pos in the New Testament is found almost 1,200 times. This is a common word as we treat the word all today. We use the word all a lot, and the word all is found throughout the Bible. It means all or every, a totality of any object, mass, collective, or extension. So it's the full and we know what all means. All's a basic word. And this really is a basic lesson. There's nothing super complicated about what we're going to talk about today. We're talking about all. We're talking about every. And we're talking about the fact that Jesus uses this phrase, this word specifically, for a very intentional and purposeful reason. Because Jesus did not mean sometimes, like sometimes we should use that word instead of using the word all or always. Jesus meant what he said. He meant all. He meant every. And if you're sensitive to the word always and never like I am, this should jump off the page at you. Because Jesus is absolutely, unequivocally saying all of everything that he's talking about here is important. And so, really the focus here of Matthew 28 is about the discipleship that we should be about. What is our mission? What is our purpose? Who do we follow? So we're going to talk about being all in disciples today. Not holding anything back in our service to the King. And that word King is intentional. It's purposeful. As Alan talked about last week in his lesson, Jesus is the Christ. He's the Messiah, and we're going to talk about that. So this morning what we're going to do is we're going to look at four of these all statements that he makes in Matthew 28. And we're going to dig into a little bit of depth here and explain them, help understand them even more. And we're going to do that by going to the book of Colossians. Now you might say, well, that's kind of strange. Why are we going to the book of Colossians? The book of Colossians contains over 40 uses of this word pas, translated as the root, either all or every, but also everyone, everything, whole or always. And so we're going to look at the book of Colossians. In just four short chapters in this letter, we have over 40 uses of this word. And if you've never really gotten this before, have you ever noticed that the book of Colossians is almost like a mini New Testament? It's almost like the Cliff's Notes of the New Testament. Now, we just got done studying Colossians recently in our Bible study, so hopefully these things will be fresh on your mind. But we're going to go and look at the book of Colossians to help shore up our understanding of what Jesus was talking about in Matthew 28 in reference to all and being all in disciples. And what we need to understand first and foremost is that Jesus has all authority. He said it in Matthew 28 in a very short phrase. But Paul expounds on it even further in Colossians chapter 1, beginning in verse 15. He says, "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers of authority. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things. And in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent." Now, if that just doesn't fill you with awe and amazement, I don't know what does. I don't know what can. Paul's talking about who Jesus is and his amazing nature. He's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. He created all things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Anything you see, any power, any nation, any establishment, any authority, Jesus created it all. And what did he do most importantly? He created the church, who he's the head of. He created us, who he is in charge of as our king, that he might be preeminent as the firstborn from the dead. This just sums up everything that is amazing to me about Jesus. Jesus was not just a man. He was the image of the invisible God. He was not just a good teacher. He was the one who created everything and who everything was created for. Jesus is amazing, and he is the king, and he is preeminent. And so it leads us to ask maybe an important question here. Do you personally view Christ as more important than all else? Let that really sink in. What do you view as important in your life? Well, we view our family as important. We view our wife, our children. We view our job as important. We view all kinds of things as important. But who created all of those things? Who established all of those things? Who is the head over all of those things? Christ is more important than all other things. And you need to let that sink in. Because the rest of this lesson, and in Matthew 28, the rest of his great commission hangs on this point. You have to understand, you have to believe and fully come to terms with the fact that Jesus is everything. He is preeminent. He has all authority. And that word is intentionally chosen. He has all authority. And then we look at Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17, and we're familiar, I think, with this verse pretty well. Colossians chapter 3, verse 17. In our lives, in what we do, in the activities, the things we say, we have to have some perspective in all these things. And Paul says, and whatever you do, in word or deed, whatever you do, anything you might do, whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. In the name of is a reference to his authority. We're doing it by the authority of Christ. We're doing it because he has authorized us to do it. If you were to, this is a weird picture, but if you were to cut off your hand, we wouldn't have some like Adam's family situation where your hand just scurries off on its own, would you? That would be weird. We all know people who suffer from debilitating nervous system diseases who their bodies don't listen to the signals coming from their brain. And we understand that when your head tells you to do something, a properly functioning body, the body part does it. But when disconnected from the head, when disconnected from the brain, a body part is lifeless and useless. And in everything we do, in everything we say, in everything we do, it has to be by the authority of the king, in the name of the king. Why? Because he has all authority. You don't get to have authority over your own things apart from the authority that Christ gives you. That would make as much sense as your hand scurrying away after it was removed from your body. He is in charge. He is the head over the church and over your life. And so it leads us to another important question. Does Christ reign in every aspect of your life? It's easy for us to say, well, yeah, Christ reigns in some aspects of our life. No, no. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about pas. We're talking about all. We're talking about every. Does Christ reign in every aspect of your life? Because if he doesn't reign in every aspect of your life, then he doesn't reign in any aspect of your life. You reign in every aspect of your life. Unless Christ is head, you're in charge. And do you really want to be in charge? I know sometimes we think we do. But as Jesus is saying here in Matthew 28, he has all authority. And he has the ability to command us and direct us in how we live our lives. Where we go, what we say, what we think, what we do, who we interact with, why we interact with them, why we do the things that we do. I don't mean to spend so much time on this point, but it really is fundamental to the whole lesson. Then Jesus goes on in the Great Commission, and he talks about all nations. Go into all the world, preaching the gospel to all nations. And that is what Paul talks about in the book of Colossians here, in chapter 3, verse 11. He's talking about how we treat each other, what we do in terms of putting off the old man. But in verse 11, he transitions to say, here, where is here? Here? here is the church. Here, there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. You ever heard the phrase, the black church or the Hispanic church? I hope I never hear that from anyone here in this room. There is not a black church. There is not a Hispanic church. There is a church that Christ paid for with his life. And if you believe this verse, and if you believe his commission in Matthew 28, you will fully understand and recognize that he shows no partiality to anyone. Not a single person. He doesn't care whether you're a slave or a free. He doesn't care what nationality you're from. He doesn't care what country you call your home. He doesn't care. He is all and in all. And we need to understand that as a church. We need to understand that as someone who takes upon us the mission of teaching others. We are not looking for the well-groomed, well-dressed, white, middle-class American to bring to the church, to present the gospel to. We are looking for everyone. Pas, all nations. Everyone. So it leads us to the question, are you extending yourself to people of all backgrounds? For better or for worse, and I don't want to get political, because I hate politics, but I'll just say it anyway. Conservative people in the United States of America are viewed oftentimes, whether you like it or not, whether you embody this spirit or not, are viewed oftentimes as racially biased. You don't have to watch the news for very long to see that, to hear about that. Are you the exception to that rule? Are you the exception to the world's view that conservative people hold race, hold background, hold privilege up as something to avoid or to draw nearer to? I hope we don't. Because if we really, really focus on Colossians 3:11, none of that will be in our minds at all. I truly believe James chapter 2. I truly believe that nothing should stand between us and presenting the gospel to someone. And we need to open ourselves to everyone. Because all nations need Christ. And we don't get to be judge and jury about who needs Christ. Just because of our own biases and our own prejudices. But then in chapter 4, beginning in verse 5, Paul goes on and he says, walk in wisdom toward outsiders. Now, who are outsiders? They're not in the church. They're outsiders. They're people who don't yet know Christ. How are we supposed to walk? We're supposed to walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of your time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Now, the word each there is not the word pos, but I think it conveys still the same idea. All of your words, thoughtful and gracious, like they're seasoned with salt, so that every single person you can know how to respond to, how to approach. Paul talks about this quite eloquently in talking about how to some people he became as a Greek, to some people he became as a Jew, to some people he became as a slave, to some people he became as free, so that he might win all, or win the more. It's not to say that we present a different gospel to people. It's to say that we use our opportunities with wisdom and discernment, knowing how we should respond to each person, because each person is important. So do you use every interaction with the world to influence them for the cause of Christ? You see people every day. You see outsiders every day. And you need to make the best use of your time, just as I do. Every interaction with them, every word, every attitude. Every time you have the opportunity to respond to somebody, they need to see the salt of your words. They need to see the pleasantness, the graciousness of your words. They need to see that in you. That's a big responsibility. Because it means you can't just lose your temper and you can't lose your cool. You are a representative for Christ in this world. And all of your opportunities need to take advantage of that, as do mine. And if you don't find that challenging, then you're probably not thinking about it deeply enough. Because the world and outsiders can be frustrating sometimes, can be challenging to us sometimes, can put us through trials and difficulties. And as Jesus said, we need to love our enemies. We need to love those who don't necessarily love us in return. And that needs to be something that's always in our mind. And I use that word very carefully and specifically. Always, because Paul uses it here. Let your speech always be gracious. Never a time where this can just fall by the wayside because you want to do something else, because you want to respond a different way. Then we move on. And Jesus says, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you in Matthew 28. All that I commanded you. And again, we have to go back to the authority of Jesus here because he is the one who has the authority to command, doesn't he? He is the one who has the absolute authority as our King, as our Christ, as our Messiah, to command us to do things. And we need to be thoughtful about what he's told us to do. And so Paul in Colossians chapter 3, verse 5, talking about the old man, says, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desires, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these things, the wrath of God is coming. In these two you once walked when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices, and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge after the image of its creator. And then this is what leads him into verse 11. Here, there is not Jew nor Greek, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. You know what happens when you bury a dead body. They don't come back to life. Contrary to what the movies might tell you, they don't come back to life. And when we put to death our old man, it does not come back to life. We put it all away. We set it all aside. And the question really then is, have all of your old habits, have all of your own sins, have all those old things been put to death? Or are you hanging on to some of them out of convenience or out of comfort? Have you put all those things away? All of them. Again, this is like totalitarian sort of, it's a broad sweeping, it encompasses everything. You can't just ignore the one or two or three sins that you have hiding in the closet and think that God is going to be okay with that. All of that old man has to be put to death. And then you need to be following the new way, as he goes on to talk about in verse 12. Put on, then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. This list is beautiful, and it is our way of life. All of these things should fill us with joy and comfort, because this should be who we are. Compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these things, I love this. It's an amazing list. And you'd think, well, this is the pinnacle, right? This is the top. But Paul says, no, this isn't the top. What's on top of all these things, above all of these things, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Again, you can go back to 1 Corinthians 13. You can read and understand that I could give my whole body to be burned. I could be the most compassionate, merciful, generous person in the world, but if I'm not doing it because I have love, it's useless. And that's what Paul is reiterating here. Unless you have love at the core of everything that you do as the new man, it is useless. All of these things are driven by love. And so as Jesus says, teaching them to observe all things that I command them, all things that I command them, every commandment, everything that Jesus wants us to do, in its fullness and its entirety is summed up in loving the Lord our God with all of our heart, all of our soul, and all of our mind, and loving our neighbor as ourselves. Love is fundamental, and it binds everything together in perfect harmony. Following his commandments, which means understanding what they are. And that goes to the importance of study, that goes to the importance of seeking out a fully completed understanding of what he wants for us to do. We can't just pick. We can't just choose. This is not potluck style. We don't just get to say, oh, I really like this over here, but I'm going to pay no attention to that over there. We have to be diligent students of the word so we know what to do. But when we put it into action in our life, it's because we love the King. It's because he has all authority. And he has given all for us. And that's amazing. And that's transformative. And so if you want to be an all-in disciple, love has got to be a fundamental characteristic of that. And so, do you embody a loving spirit in every area of your service? Is some of your service a drudgery? Is some of your service tradition or routine or monotonous? Or is every area of your service to the King embodying a spirit of love for God and for your fellow man? This is basic stuff. But if we don't have this at the core of everything we do is useless. And I hope we see that. I hope we can wrap our minds around that. And so to think that we're following his commands because he is our King, that leads us to this beautiful picture that we see in Colossians chapter 1, verse 28. As Jesus said, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. He meant that. He is with us always. Now, maybe not in a physical sense, obviously, because he has ascended to the right hand of the Father. He's not physically sitting in one of these pews with us today. But he's with you. Always. And I don't think he was just saying that to the disciples in the first century. I believe that Jesus is with us today in our lives. And we see in Colossians chapter 1, verse 28, Paul says about his own work, which the picture here is just amazing and beautiful, but he says, him, speaking of Jesus, him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom. Now, if you want to summarize the last couple of points we've been making, he teaches everyone, all nations, with all wisdom, all the commandments. He teaches everything. He teaches the whole of God's word to everyone. Okay? Where does he go from here? That we may present everyone mature in Christ. That's what we're all working forward to. That's what we're all pushing forward to, is maturity in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. Who is working within Paul? The Lord. Jesus is working within Paul and providing him energy. That's an amazing thing. It's amazing to think that a relationship with Jesus, that a close, following, friendly, loving relationship with Jesus, one that acknowledges his authority, one that teaches others about him, he's with you. And he provides you with energy and with strength and with encouragement And that is a question we need to ask ourselves. Do you use all the energy that Christ supplies in building up others and in doing your work? You know a friend. Hopefully you know a friend who has an uncanny ability to encourage you, to build you up. Every time you're with them, you're just built up. You're encouraged. They're a Barnabas for you. They're an encourager for you. Jesus is the ultimate source of encouragement. And that is something we need to think about. He's with us. His presence is with us. He's not just gone up into heaven and said, well, you guys figure it out. We have access to God through him in prayer. We experience the benefits of knowing about him more and seeing his character and being filled with his spirit. Every day, we can have a close connection with our King. And that is amazing. And he goes on in Colossians chapter 3 to talk about this a little bit more. In verse 1, he says, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated, at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Who is your life? Christ is your life. As the new man, Christ is your life. You think about your life. You think about, well, that's kind of everything about me, right? When I think about what my life is, that's kind of the sum total of who I am. Christ is our life. Christ is the sum total of who we are. And when he appears, we will appear with him in glory. When he says, always with you, I will be with you always, even to the end of the age, when this world is over, and we are with him, we'll be with him in eternity. And that always will never end. That's not just a short duration, a small period of time. That's an always that has everlasting and eternal meaning. So the question really then is, are all of your thoughts focused on being with Christ for eternity? Does being with Christ, being in a relationship with Christ for all eternity, have any draw for you? If it does, you're going to set your mind on things that are above. If it does, you're going to put off the old man and you're going to put on the new man, and everything about you, every aspect of your life, will be controlled by the King. I don't spend a lot of time in lessons using words like all or always, but hopefully this has been helpful for you. We need to understand that Jesus has all authority, that his mission for us in this world is to go to all nations and teach them, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. We need to fully understand that all things he's commanded us are necessary for us to follow, because he is the King. And he extends to us a relationship in which he will be with us always. Hopefully this has been an encouragement for you. Please take out your songbooks and turn to the number that's been announced. We talked about what it means to be in a relationship with God. We talked about what it means to get into a relationship with his Son. It means you got to put off your old life. It means you have to first recognize that he's your King and that he's in charge. And if you haven't done that today and are ready to be baptized in his name, then we stand ready to help you on that journey, to baptize you, to walk beside you in this world as we teach others, as his disciples, as we enjoy a relationship with him always. Will you come as we stand and sing?